We are going to be in Genesis, the first chapter, beginning with the 14th verse this morning, trusting that we'll continue in this chapter, possibly finishing the first chapter. But in our study of Genesis thus far, we have been given a witness to God's creative word going forth during the first 3 days. God had creative word going out, saying, "Let there be," and there was. For on the first day, God moved upon the face of the waters, a face where there was darkness, a face where darkness dwelled. And on that day, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God divided the light from the darkness. And again on the second day, division took place. For God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, dividing the waters from the waters." So immediately division took place, separation took place. My, how the Bible teaches separation. You know, we are to be a separate people. We are to be a people dedicated unto God, a separate people, separate in Jesus Christ our Lord. So immediately division took place, separation took place, for now the earth was given an atmosphere and the world became a vast greenhouse, a place for lush and sumptuous growth. You know, God is life. Oh my, when God speaks, life comes about. So the third day came, and God continued his creative acts by gathering the waters unto one place and bringing forth dry land. Again, separation. Bringing forth land upon which living creatures may dwell and prosper. You know, we're land creatures, are we not? You know, we tiptoe into the ocean a few feet out. But that's as far as we go. We come back and tiptoe a little bit more and come back, and we're land creatures. And God provided land for us to dwell and prosper. Now, at the beginning, the earth was without form. The earth was void, but here in these first 3 days, form is taking place and voids are being filled. For God creates with purpose. You know, God does nothing without purpose. God does nothing without purpose, and his purpose will always be fulfilled. On that, we can depend. You know, this earth was created perfectly. Man and women were created, but they fell. But God's purpose will be carried out regardless. So this purpose continues into the fourth day. So let us read Genesis 1, 14 through 19. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven," what? To divide. Again, separation. Again, division. Again, distinction. The day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Again, God providing. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. You know, there was light already because God created light on the first day. But now he's bringing light to bring light to the earth that is made from the sun and reflected from the moon. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Oh, he saw that it was good. He loved what he created. He brought into the creation the right things for the earth and for us. And he saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So the earth and the seas and the dry land with its plants are now ready for signs and seasons, for days and for years. They are now ready for light from the sun and its reflected light from the moon. Things are happening to bring about what we have on the earth. So God puts in place the sun. Oh, you'd say, that can never happen. Oh, yes, it can with our God. God can put in place the sun. He says, let there be light. And all creation obeys the word of God. He puts in place the sun. He puts in place the moon and the stars to mark and measure time and direction. You know, God knows exactly what his creation needs, and he therefore provides those needs. The creation itself, as created, always reaches out his hand to his hand for its needs to be met. You know, when the trees grow up, they all reach out to God for its needs to be met. Every creature reaches out to God for its needs to be met. Where do you get what you need in life? You get it from God. You know, this is a principle with God. For he is always the provider, providing for everything. And I mean everything he has created. You know, that's something that we should make sure we teach our children. You know, they think, well, you're the provider. Dad, can I have some money? Always looking to Dad or Mom for some money. But God's the provider. Children, God provided this money. God provided this home. God provided this rain. God provided the light and the stars. Everything that we have, God provided. Now, he gave the sun the exact space coordinates where to place its great glowing mass. Could you do that? I wouldn't know from nothing. But God picked the exact place to place the sun. And then he looked around and he says, I'm going to create the lesser light, and I'm going to put it right here, exactly right here, the exact spot in the heavens, for it to do its best for the earth, and every day the tides obey their bounds. You know, those tides, they say, I can only go so far. God only allows me to go so far. I can go so far, and then I'll go down again, then tomorrow I'll go up some more. But they obey God's bounds. Isn't that amazing? God is not a God of chance who would just throw these bodies into space by some big bang and let them do their own thing. That's the world's idea. Some big bang and let them do their own thing. Let them bounce off each other and collide with each other and go where they please. That's not the way God works. There's no such thing as placing the sun a few million miles more or less or whatever. God's not a whatever God. God's a commanding God, an authoritative God. And his word is authoritative and sets the sun in the exact place and the moon in the exact place. So when we see all things fit together, it is easy to hear God's loud declaration that the heavens declare his glory. The heavens declare his glory. You know, you ladies make something for dessert, and we look at it and say, that declares the glory of this lady. She's struggled and made this whatever. And it's so beautiful. But that declares her glory. We think of that person, about what she has brought and what she has done. The heavens declare the glory of God. You know, there is no other conclusion to make when seeing such intricate balances in all created things than to bow down to our Creator. Oh, you know, look at the heavens. Look at the heavens. And it calls you to bow down to the Creator. Anything less than that is blasphemy uttered from the mouth of fools. You know, the beauty of the earth, the beauty of the sky, the beauty of the heavens is now displayed by God's creative hand. The fourth day is complete. And soon the sound of birds will be heard, with fish swimming and jumping and whales frolicking in the sea, for the fifth day awaits God's creative power. We read of this in Genesis 1, 20 through 23. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life." Notice that word abundantly. Can you imagine anything more abundant in the sea than all the creatures that go in the sea? You go down to the beach and you see the little creatures swimming in the surf and so on. Such a great variety, abundant. And fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. We're watching the cardinal families at our bird feeders at home. You know, once there was two, now there's about six. And they all come for their handouts. They seem to be on welfare. And they fight at the bird feeder. But that's God's handiwork, brought those fowls into being. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Oh, everything God does is good. For he is good. God is good. There's none good but God, Jesus said. Oh, he's good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So now we're on the fifth day. God's completed the fifth day. The plant life, the grasses and trees and herbs created on the third day were physically tied to the earth, with no legs for walking, no wings for flying. But on the fifth day, God's new creation is given freedom to move about. Aren't you glad that you can move about? Once you get kind of bored just standing there, you can't go anywhere except to see this and you see that and see that. But we're given legs to move about. These creatures can fly. You look at the birds soaring in the skies and marvel at them. So God's creation is given freedom to move about. For God tells the waters to bring forth moving creatures that hath life to live under the water, and moving fowl that fly above the earth, and every living moving creature that moves upon the earth. So God fills the earth with life. Remember, at the beginning, it was without form. It was void. It was dark. But when God comes upon the earth, things change. Oh, how, you know, it's almost like being born again. The earth was dark, but God comes on the scene and brings forth life. That's what took place in my life. Before I was saved, it was dark. It was void. It was without form. But God came into my life and created me afresh and anew. So God fills the earth with life, under the earth, on the earth, and above the earth, and all created at the same time. For we are all dependent upon one or more of the other. Right there tells you that God created all things. Everything's dependent on one another. Again, all created to reproduce after their kind. He set in motion reproduction. This one goes, but this one comes, and this one goes, and this one comes. Reproduction. Grasses to grass, trees to trees, herbs to herbs, fish to fish, and birds to birds. The earth is alive, and life will soon be further enhanced, for God has yet to bring forth land animals and man from the dust of the ground. That's coming. We are to note the great emphasis God gives with regard to each living creature fitting into a category which he calls after their kind. After their kind. So kind, then, is a grouping of creatures within which lives variations, but kinds are made by God to be sacred. There is a separation between kinds. They're set apart. For one kind does not become another kind. Another gift of God, isn't it? There are many different forms of dogs, but all dogs fit into one kind, and a dog can never bring forth a cat. Oh, they're so different. There are cat lovers in here, and there are dog lovers in here, and never the twain shall meet. You know, never the twain shall meet. A dog is such a friendly thing and jumps on your lap and wants pets and wants all kinds of affections, and a cat snubs his nose or her nose at you and just gets what he wants when they want it. Oh, they're different. They'll never be one or the other. Now, an honest study of fossils will reveal continuity, which means species or kinds are unchanged in all their documented history. How they're looking for the connection, you know, how they're looking for the connection, how one kind transfers to another kind has to be with evolution, does it not? So the way fossils look when first appearing will be the way they look when last appearing. Also, fossils are always revealed in a fully formed state. There is never an evolution within the kinds, for God made all kinds to be fully formed. In fact, all the vast evidence given by God within his creation points to God himself, and anyone who denies this, God calls a fool. A fool. They fit into the category of fools. For the evidence of a master designer, a creator, is so overwhelming, only a heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked could deny such overpowering proof. Think of that when you think about the deniers of God and his creation. They indeed say in their heart, "No God for me, no God for me." You know, this is the conclusion of the wicked heart. Now, Brother Lauer's presentation last Wednesday, relative to the scientific world, with regard to their intense loyalty to the theory of evolution. You notice there's an intense loyalty to the theory of evolution, which always puts aside with great passion any mention of creative acts by an all-powerful God. Talk about bias. Talk about a deceitful heart. The scientific world in general has said, and now I'm speaking in generalities, there are specific scientists that are otherwise, but the scientific world in general has said, "No God for me." There's no room for God in any of their thinking. For this world has decided in all of its intricate study of God's creation to exclude any thought that God brought all that it studies into being. Isn't that amazing? And when it discovers that which has been unknown to the world, how it celebrates and self-glories, but denies any glory to the one who brought it into existence. They discover it, and they glory in it. It's wonderful. They're praised with Nobel Prizes. But no glory is given to the one who brought it into being in the first place. Now, there's something upside down there, is there not? The world glories in finding things, but we are to glory in the God who brought into being that which they find. That's our obligation. You know, you think about that whole idea, and you think that there can't be any greater example of desperately wicked hearts. You know, we think of wickedness in a different way. We think of wickedness as a murderer or a thief or a robber. But a person that has this mindset is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. And you think of God's wrath that awaits such hearts. So the world has completed its fifth day with light, firmament, seas, dry land, whales and birds flying. And now God moves to bring forth animals and man on the sixth day. For we find in Genesis 1, 24 and 25, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind," again that word kind, "cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good." You know, he continues to do things good, doesn't he? No mistakes here. He doesn't turn around and say, "Oh, I don't want that one here. Oh, that one's an ugly one. Let's take that one out. I made a mistake." No, he doesn't make mistakes. He said it was good. The day of the animals has come. Animals that again fit into the category of kinds. And this again reminds us of a God of diversity, for the kinds seem to be endless. You know, you look around and there's no end to the kinds. God made the animals in such great varieties and shapes and sizes and colors. And in many, he reveals to us his sense of humor. For can any not have a smile when you look at a giraffe? Or the hippopotamus. What a funny looking creature. Makes you smile. The great elephant lumbering around and moving his trunk and picking up the finest little things from the ground with his trunk. And then the monkeys. Oh, how the monkeys can entertain. And God was amused when he saw the monkeys and the frogs and the turtles. And the numbers that God has created are so vast that even in our time, 2017, not all of those have been discovered. And God is life. And he displays that in his creation, so vast and lively now on this sixth day. And on this day, he will gather the dust of the ground. You know, that's where we came from, the dust of the ground. Don't think too highly of yourselves, but that's where God looked, and he says, "I'm going to make man from the dust of the ground to display that which will have dominion over all that he has brought forth, for man is next to come by his creative power." We read of this in Genesis 1, 26. And God said, here this is different now. He doesn't say, "Let there be man." He says, "Let us make man in our image." Oh, this is different. This is a different way from what he's already done, after our likeness. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So the animals are now created on the sixth day, but God's not done on the sixth day, for he brings into being man, and he says, "Let us make man in our image." So right here we are told man is not included as one of the animals, contrary to what the evolutionist would say. We're simply an animal in the strain of animals. We'd have to be with evolution, for we all came from the same mud. Man, then, is made with the characteristics of the Creator. And here we learn that his Creator describes himself as us, which indicates the Creator sees himself in more than one part, for us is a plural description. That's how we would describe us. Plural. More than one. So we know from God's word that this description of himself as us is consistent with the fact that there is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is us, the Trinity. So take note that we are made in the image of whom God calls us. Not just the One, not just the Father, not just the Son, not just the Spirit. We're made in the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three known as the Trinity. Now, God has not said this about any of his previous creatures. Did you see any of this in the previous creatures? There's something unique about this. And man, then, is unique in that he is the only creation of God to be made in God's image. And in that image is a connection with God, an intimacy with God, as God is intimate with his Son and with his Spirit, for in this act we begin as sons of God. God created us as sons of God. He did not create the animals as sons of God. He created us as sons of God, and no other creature is given this connection. You know, God walked with his son Adam. You can say that Adam was God's son. He made him. He created him. He walked with him, and he saw him as a son in the garden, and Adam knew God. So being made unique from animal life, there is an unbridgeable gap between man and animals. Can animals speak to you? Well, limited-like. They can communicate a little bit by bringing out the dish and pointing at it with the nose, but there's no intimacy between animals and between us and between God and us. There's an unbridgeable gap between man and animals, for we are distinct in our moral, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. Only by being made in the image of God, God could, through his Son, really become man who has his image. God became man. How did he do that? Because man was the sons of God, and therefore Jesus Christ could become man and enter into the salvation process for his fallen creatures. Without us being made in the image of God, this couldn't take place. God has no such plan for any other creature. There is no indication that even angels are made in the image of God, for God has no plan of salvation for those angels who decided to be loyal to Lucifer. No plan of salvation. Jesus Christ is not going to die for the angels. So God decided to make man in his image, and this means that man will possess personality, knowledge, feelings, and a will. It means man will be a moral person, making moral judgments, for man is given a conscience. It also means man possesses spirituality, which means he is able to commune with God, for he is spirit. You know, animals don't pray. Animals don't speak to God. Why? They're not made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God, and we have a desire to communicate with our Creator in prayer. We want to talk to our Father, for we are made in His image. We know from God's Word that God is Spirit, and has no physical or human body, that is, until the incarnation of Christ, but at the creation, God's image is not expressed by the physical. But God the Spirit sees. Doesn't he see? Doesn't he hear? Doesn't he smell? Doesn't he touch? Doesn't he speak? Doesn't he think? Doesn't he plans? And he has given those capabilities to man, for that is part of his image. Now, then, as the Creator, God has dominion over his creation, and because we are made in his image, he is free to give us dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. You know, you may have a son. You have dominion over that which you have. But there may come a time when you'll say to your son, "Son, you now have dominion over that which I have." And God said that to man. Dominion means sovereign or supreme authority, the power of governing and controlling. It means power to direct. Our new president has power to direct. He can tell you to go here and go here and do this and do that. He has power. He has dominion. Power to control, use and dispose of at pleasure, right of possession and use without being accountable. You know, you hunters can go out and shoot a deer. God doesn't do anything about that. God doesn't say that's wrong, because you have dominion over that which you have. So look around today and listen to the climate change advocates. It is obvious who has dominion here, for no other creature is being asked to do anything about this but man, for man indeed has dominion. Nobody's asking the whales to do anything about climate change. Man is being asked because it's understood that man has dominion. So man is at the top of the hierarchy for all of creation and has the ability to affect his environment, for this is God's order of things. You know, when I was a child, we lived in Chicago, and it was a smoky city. Oh my, in the winter, it was filled with smoke. People were burning coal. Coal was the primary fuel in the city. And the environment was not good. Now, who changed the environment? Did the animals change the environment? No, man changed the environment. And pretty soon you got rid of coal. Or you had clean coal. Or you substituted fuel, and then the fuel man would come. And then they substituted gas, and the gas man would come. And then they substituted electricity. So the environment was changed. Why? Because man has dominion. Man is the God-given steward of the earth. And it is not to take this responsibility lightly, for where else can man find a home? You know, this is our home. But you know, fortunately, those of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will have a home with our Lord. Even in the stewardship of the earth, man in the stewardship of the earth will fail. We're thankful to our Father that he gives us these hopes. And we're thankful that we have a God who provides for us. You know, think about that. Everything that we have is from the hand of God. Even the heartbeat that just happened in your heart is from the hand of God. Father, we are so thankful that you've given us this creation account. We're glad, Father, that we know where we came from. We're glad that your hand was in all of this, and that we can be thankful, Father, for your provision of all these things, but all the things to come, and this daily bread that we're about to receive. We're thankful for that. Do bless our pastors, Father, as they give the message of their heart, and help us, Lord, to lend our ears and our heart to the message this morning. We thank you, Father, for those that play the instruments. We thank you for those that sing and lift up their voices. We thank you for all the people in the congregation that come. Help us, Lord, to lift up our hearts and our voices to thee in thanksgiving, knowing that the heavens declare the glory of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.